Thanks very much, Uncle Mark. And yes, that is one of my favourite hymns. Yeah. So thanks for picking that out, Auntie. And good morning to you all. We've been blessed to spend some bit of time in the North Island recently. It all started off with Ian and Rosie's wedding, which was a wonderful time. We headed north after that. We went to a place out to the east of Kaitaia, out on the coast. We enjoyed the sunshine and the lovely beaches, and we even ended up making it to Cape Ringer, which was quite spectacular actually. And we're now here making our way down to Bible school, which I'm really looking forward to, and I hope as many of you can make it to that as possible, because I hope it's going to be a good time. So yes, this is actually the last Sunday of 2020, and it really has come upon us quite quickly, hasn't it? I remember waking up on New Year's Day to the smell of smoke and going outside, the thick smoke all the way from Australia, and we thought, oh, how unusual this all is, and the thick fires raging in Australia, we thought, what's going on? And a couple of weeks after that, I don't know if you remember, I ran and the United States firing rockets at each other. We thought, surely, you know, the time is nearly at hand. Then all of a sudden, the world was brought to a standstill. And the world and all its systems and devices just come to a complete standstill. And this included also the brotherhood around the world and their ability to meet together. And I thought, surely, since the time of persecution, the fact that we couldn't meet together is one of the greatest challenges brothers and sisters have faced around the world since that time of persecution. The building block so vital to our individual faith and the strength of the ecclesia of the whole, things like fellowship, encouragement of one another, mutual support, mutual exhortation, those things become, in the case of face-to-face fellowship, they became either impossible or very difficult. Simple privileges like sharing a cup of tea and Bible readings together, or singing hymns together at the meeting, simple things like that suddenly disappeared, and it was only then that we realized how important those things were to us. Just singing a hymn together. So how did we respond to these challenges? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3. And I find the letters to the seven ecclesias to be so encouraging and inspiring, because they have lessons for all ecclesias in all ages and for the individual believer waiting for the return of Christ. So Revelation chapter 3, we're going to have a look at the letter of Christ to the angel at Philadelphia. He says, verse 8, I know thy works, thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And this is the challenge to the ecclesia at Philadelphia. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. The synagogue of Satan were a series of Jews who insisted that there would be some sort of harmony between the law of Moses and the teaching of the apostles, and made things awkward and difficult for the ecclesia at Philadelphia to have these men preaching false doctrine. And there was persecution for the brothers who were standing up for the truth. And verse 10 talking about the hour of trial that would come upon the world. And all the ecclesias face struggles with persecution for standing up for the truth. Verse 8, I know thy works, and in the second half of the verse, thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. So in the face of false doctrine, they stood up for the truth. They did not deny the word, and they kept that word. Did not deny the name of Christ. Verse 10, thou hast kept the word of my patience, and I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. So these brothers and sisters, their challenge was false teaching, but they banded together and stood up in the face of persecution. So I mentioned persecution as being one of the greatest challenges to the brothers and sisters, and has been like that since the beginning of the ecclesias. For a long, long time, persecution has been one of the greatest challenges. But for us, we live in an age where we're free to have freedom of religion, freedom of speech. To a certain extent, I'm not quite sure who makes the rules, but to a large extent, we are free to meet together as we are. It's interesting then that the next ecclesia highlights what challenge freedom and well-being presents in our life as believers. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. Verse 17, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The problem with the Laodiceans is that they were neither fiery with zeal for the truth in the manner of hot, or even cold. I thought perhaps of offering a cup of cool, refreshing water in service. There was no fiery zeal for the truth or a real spirit of service. There was sort of just a murky, tasteless, lukewarm approach to living their life as disciples. And verse 17, because they'd slipped into this lukewarm attitude, Christ says, and thou knowest not, verse 17, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. A sober warning to us then in this age, where we have all we need, we have freedom of religion and speech, I mentioned that before, we have comfortable living standards, and blessed with all that we need and more. So the greatest challenge we face then is that our fervour, our zeal for the truth might become lost, or even that zeal, we might keep it, but perhaps it could get misplaced. We are bombarded every day with all sorts of distractions, and you've heard them all before. We have our job, we have our family, we have perhaps study in my case, things, more things, always in a pursuit for more, looking for satisfaction. And I thought the biggest danger is that we might feel that God is something to be fit in. God might be something that needs to be kept in balance. And you might hear a brother or sister say, oh, well, make sure you have the right sort of balance in your life. But actually, we ought not to have any sort of balance, really, because that's what the Laodiceans struggled with. They tried to keep a balance between hot and cold, and all they ended up with was a lukewarm, tasteless approach to their walk in the truth. To balance isn't the answer. God ought to be everything in our lives, in all aspects. And we can't deny that we struggle with sin, but part of sowing to the Spirit is to acknowledge to God that we do struggle. And so we can dedicate all parts of our life to Him and asking for forgiveness. No man can serve two masters. so we can't pretend that sowing to the flesh and the spirit is okay with God. Recently this year, one of my very best friends that I had for a long time decided to stop coming to the meeting. And I was devastated, and I was quite shocked because I really had no idea. And it just goes to show that we can put on a front, we can come along to the meeting, but if there's no obvious fiery zeal for the truth, we can sort of just slip away. And so I really did a lot of thinking to myself, and I thought, well, how is my strength, and what exactly is it that's keeping me from just not coming anymore? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that I didn't actually really know. I needed to put my finger on something. I wanted, because I'm an engineering student, I wanted a sort of a scale. I wanted to put myself on a scale, and I needed to just sort of find where the sort of two points were and what that line was called. And it really boiled down to this after a lot of thinking. What was keeping me in it, what was keeping me strong, was how real my faith was to me. How real God really is, and how real His Word is in my day-to-day life, and in the truth of His Word, and how it all fits together. And also how real the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is in our day-to-day life, because He really is there. And in Revelation it talks about the fact that Jesus Christ walks amongst the ecclesias. He cares about all the ecclesias, and He's there in the midst of them. So it's something that really bears thinking about. Growing up spiritually really means that we're growing in the assurance that there really is a God, and that His Word is alive, His Word is powerful, and that Christ is our head, walking in the midst of the ecclesias. Now, if we take a step back from all of this and think about what I just said, a measure of how real something is, something that you can't see, it sounds like a verse that we know from Hebrews. The assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's just faith. And so all of a sudden I'd stumbled across my own definition of faith that really meant something to me. Having faith, to me, meant just being sure that it's all real. And so it boiled down to three main areas: faith in God, faith in His Word, and faith in Jesus Christ. And so we'll focus on these three areas before we finish. So how do we build faith in God? We can't see God. We don't know what He looks like, and we don't know where exactly He is, but nor are we invited to sort of fathom those things. What's really important is to appreciate the reality of His power as a creator, His power all around us, and the reality and the wisdom of His character. At one stage in university this year, I went along to one of the sessions that the Christian Society was putting on, because I was interested to see what was going on there. And one of my math professors actually attended, and I didn't know that she was a Christian, so I did then. And she got up and she said, "Well, people ask me, prove to me that the Bible is true and that there is a God." And she said, "Well, perhaps I can do that, but it's not extremely straightforward, and we might have to, you know, takes." She didn't want to use faith, because people just, you know, they want the facts, the academics. She said her approach to proving that the Bible is true is the same way that she approaches maths. In her area, what they do is they assume that something is correct, and they keep working with it and keep working with it and seeing if it breaks. And if it doesn't break, then they assume that it's true. which seems very reasonable. And so that's, she said that's her approach to the truth and to God. She assumes that there is a God and that his word is true and runs with that. And she said for her, it hasn't broken. Which I think is a really wonderful way of describing an approach to faith. And if it does break, it's not God or his truth that breaks. It's probably just us. And it was wonderful to have an appreciation of God as a creator before I went to university, because when I was there, all the sciencey things that I would do, I could just see God's wonderful hand as a designer and a creator and all things that they were just so. And my faith was actually built in my studies to see God as he is. So we need to have faith in God as a creator. And it's very gracious of God that he's so wonderfully designed the world around us to help us appreciate his presence and the amazing design and creation. And he didn't have to do that, but he's created a wonderful world for us to build our faith by seeing the things around us to prove that he is there. But if he is there, we ought to also think about his character. And he's told us what he's like. I'm going to turn back to Genesis 34. You don't have to turn it if you don't want to, because we know these words quite well. Genesis 34 is the story of Moses asking God, show me your character. And perhaps Moses was thinking that God would show him perhaps what he looked like or where he was. But God says, no, it's not so much what I look like or where I am, but it is my character that's important. And the Lord passed by before him, verse 6, and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and third and fourth generation. So what's actually important is God's character. And that's what he wants us to follow after. And if we live his character, then we can appreciate the wisdom that there is. And the wisdom of becoming like God. And so actually that's where faith and God's word comes in. Now God's word is fundamentally, as we have it, just words on a page in a book. So building faith in his word means opening up that book and getting that word to come alive by reading it and reading it and reading it and living it. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When God created the world, he did it by his word. When God spoke, the world came alive and it came to be. And in these last days, brothers and sisters, he's showed us the way by his word to a new creation. By speaking to us in his word, he can create in us a new creation. If his word comes alive in us, then our faith will grow and grow through our Lord Jesus Christ to the way of salvation. Which brings us to our last area of faith. How can we be assured in the reality of Jesus Christ? I was looking at 1 John 3. I was just thinking about it the other day, and something really, really hit me that I hadn't really thought about too hard before. 1 John 3. It's a simple verse, and we know it very well. Behold, What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And I thought, well, who else was called the Son of God? It was Jesus. So that means that Jesus Christ, in whom we want to build faith, he's actually our brother. It's simple, but to me it was very powerful. And perhaps we might say, oh, well, does that diminish Christ in any way? Well, no, because Christ is God's firstborn. And he is the one to lead us back to God, to show us the way, to show us the example of how we can walk with him as our brother toward the kingdom. So just that simple thought that Christ is our brother leading us toward the kingdom really built my faith that Christ is there. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, the first fruits of the new creation. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, the firstborn of the new creation, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And that's us, brothers and sisters. If only we have faith. And so he said to his disciples, follow me. That's all he said. Hebrews 4 verse 14. I'm sure we know this verse very well. Probably don't need to turn it up. Christ, who was tempted in all points as we are, he knows exactly what we're going through. Any situation which we have, we were struggling, Christ knows exactly what it's like. And so we can be assured that whenever we struggle, think about the fact that our older brother, Christ, even though he was perfect, he still struggled just as we did. And that fact should build our faith. Christ knows and he cares. I heard an older brother, he told a story at the meeting once. And it went like this. There was a dad and his young teenage girl, and she came up to dad one day and she said, Dad, I'd like to go to the school dance. And dad wasn't very impressed, but he didn't want to say no for the sake of saying no. He thought about it for a while and he said, well, you can go to the school dance, but when you go, I want you to imagine that Christ has his arm linked up to yours and he's your partner going to the dance. She said, oh, yes, yes, Dad, okay. So she goes off to the dance, and then half an hour later she comes back. And Dad says to her, well, why are you back so soon? And she said to him, Dad, I don't think Christ wanted to be at that dance. And how inspiring that little story is. If we just imagine that he's right there next to us, we might perhaps make different decisions now and then. And perhaps another story, just to close, of us and the walk with Christ. I imagine this a little bit in the beaches in the North Island, or in Northland, where our walk of faith following Christ is a little bit like a walk down the beach. So perhaps we're sitting in the sand dunes and Christ walks past and he says, follow me. So okay, we follow Christ and we walk off down the beach. And then all of a sudden we decide that we want to draw a line in the sand. And then we draw another line in the sand. And then we build a sandcastle. And then we build a fortress. And we're very impressed and proud of our sandcastle. But then we look up, and then there's Christ walking off down the beach. And so he looks back at us and he says, well, what are you doing? And we feel a little bit sheepish. We've heard the term drawing a line in the sand, but I think what we don't realise is that when we draw lines, we sort of stop. And perhaps there's two interpretations to that little idea. One is that every line and every little sandcastle that we make in the sand on the beach is a little distraction until we become so distracted by our creation that we stop walking altogether. And the other is this. Before we talked about having zeal for the truth, but the fact that perhaps that zeal could get misplaced, and perhaps also it could be that we draw so many little lines here and there that we stop following Christ in our walk of faith and get surrounded by a fortress that we've created for ourselves, misplacing our zeal in the sandcastle rather than just walking by faith. And it's undoubtedly important to have guidelines and those things which we want to walk by, but it's still also very important to realise that surely if we live by faith, all those things will fall into place and come naturally if we just try to walk as he did. So we'll turn back to Revelation chapter 3 then, just for some closing thoughts of encouragement. Starting at verse 14 then, at the beginning. Unto the angel of the ecclesia of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Christ is faithful toward us and true. His word is right, and we can have faith in the trueness of his word. And Christ also is the beginning of the creation of God, the new creation, which we talked about before. The ecclesia struggled by saying, verse 17, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Christ says, no, your riches are actually your poorness. You say you are increased with goods, well, actually, you're blind. You say you have need of nothing, well, actually, you have nothing, you're naked. He says, I counsel you to buy of me true riches, gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, true clothing, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see the real sight. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Have a fervor for the truth. Reignite your desire to walk strongly. Become hot with fervor for the truth. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ is there. He's just about to return. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. A simple fellowship with Christ, our friend and older brother. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in fellowship in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. So now we come to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, who is the faithful witness, Revelation 1 verse 5, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of Kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.